Buenos días. Good morning, ladies. Are you facing rivers of difficulty? Are they keeping you from your land of opportunity? You know that God has more for you. You know that God wants to bless you. But it seems like there is this deep, swirling river. Perhaps it's a river of doubt, or perhaps a river of weakness, or perhaps it's a river of fear. Perhaps it's some besetting sin, or perhaps it's a problem that is keeping you from receiving everything that God has for you today. So we're going to talk about the God of miracles who is able to see you through. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you that we were able to sing your praises. You are an awesome God. And Father, here we are gathered in your name. Father, your servants here, speak to us. Lord, you know what each one of us needs. And Father, no matter what we are going through, what the rivers are, we know that you will help us cross them. And Father, may you change our hearts this morning. May we hear your word and may we be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Crossing the Jordan River into the land of Canaan was a major turning point as far as the faith of the Israelites was concerned. Almost 40 years earlier, they had been faced with a similar crisis and they had failed. To slip away into the wilderness of Sinai by crossing the Red Sea took a lot of faith. But to invade the land of Canaan by crossing the Jordan River took a lot more faith, because once they crossed the river, there was no possibility of escape. Once they were in the land, they had to face their enemies with their chariots and their armies and their fortified cities. The entire nation took this step together in complete commitment to the Lord. We face similar situations in our lives. It is frequently at those junctures when we see no way out, where else to turn, that God demonstrates his power most dramatically. Each new day we live brings us to a place we have never been before. There are new choices to be made, new instructions to be followed, new fears to be conquered, and usually the solutions are anything but obvious. However, if we are willing to take God at his word, he will make our path straight. He tells us many times, he requires that we take that first step before he will make anything happen. But he promises that he will be with us. He will provide. He will direct us. We're not in the hands of fate. We are in the hands of God. The title of this message is When the Floods Stood Still. And we will see five things that happened as the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. First, the consecration of the people. Second, the confirmation of Joshua. Third, the encouragement of the people. Fourth, the obedience of the priest. And finally, the stones of remembrance. So let's begin with the consecration of the people. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Can you imagine what was going through the minds of the Israelites? Ahead of them was this wide rushing torrent of water, as wide as a football field is long. The very word Jordan means descender. The river drops approximately 1,000 feet in its journey from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And though this descent has created a natural current, during the flood season, the speed increases to almost 10 miles per hour. There was no way for the Israelites to cross over with their children and their animals and their belongings. There were no bridges, no ferry boats, no helicopters, just rushing water. Most of the children of Israel who faced the present crisis represented a new generation. Most of them had not seen the parting of the Red Sea. And those few who had were too young to remember it clearly. Because of unbelief, their parents had died in the wilderness. Most of this new generation had only heard reports of what God had done. So their minds must have been filled with this mixture of anticipation and fear. Would God act again? At this juncture, Joshua probably wasn't sure how God was going to cross them over the Jordan. As he marched forward, bearing the responsibility of thousands of lives, he must have been bolstering his courage, repeating over and over again what God had told him when Moses died. In Joshua 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan. In the human side, Joshua was facing the greatest trial of his life. What if nothing happened? What would the people do? What about his image? But Joshua's faith overruled his fears. And also his faith was contagious. Unbelief says, let's go back where it's safe. But faith says, no, let's go forward where God is working. 40 years before, Joshua and Caleb had assured the Jews in Numbers 13:30, let us go up at once. Let's take possession. We are very well able to overcome it. That's faith. But the people said, no, we're not able. That's unbelief. And it cost the nation 40 years of discipline in the wilderness. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The Levitical priests led the way by carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It was a small box, probably 4 feet long by 2.5 feet wide and 2.5 feet high. It was overlaid with gold inside and out. The ark contained the tablets of stone on which God himself had written the law, as well as other symbols of his leadership. The ark going before the people was an encouragement to their faith because they knew that their God was going before them. He was clearing the way for them. God had promised Moses in Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. The presence of the ark was a guarantee of the presence of the Lord. Also, verse 4 says, we have not passed this way before. But we as Christians know that the Lord Jesus has. It is all unknown, untraveled ground for us. But he knows it all through personal experience. He knows the steep places that take our breath away. But he also knows those rocky paths that hurt our feet, those hot stretches that really bring us to exhaustion, and those rushing rivers we have to cross. Jesus has gone through it all before us. John 4:6 tells us, Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. He was battered by every possible torrent, but the flood waters coming against him never quenched his love. He was made the perfect leader by the things he suffered. Psalm 103:14 says, for he knows our frame, he remembers we're dust. Think of that when you are so quick and tempted to question the gentleness of his leading, because he always remembers, and he will never make you take one step beyond what your feet can endure. Not one step. Never mind if you think, oh no, I cannot take another step, because he will either strengthen you to make you able, or he will call a sudden halt and you won't have to take it at all. Verse 5, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This was both an order and a promise, and the fulfillment of the promise depended on their obedience to the order. Many of God's promises are unconditional. All we have to do is believe them. But other promises require that we meet certain conditions. And in meeting these conditions doesn't mean that we're earning God's blessing. No, it means that we are preparing our hearts for God's blessing. In Exodus 19, if the experience of Israel at Mount Sinai was the pattern, the words sanctify yourselves meant that people had to bathe themselves and change their clothes. In the Bible, the imagery of washing one's body and changing clothes symbolizes making a new beginning with the Lord. Since sin is pictured as defilement, God has to cleanse us before we can actually follow him. Psalm 51:7 says, purge me with hyssop, O Lord, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. When Jacob made a new beginning with the Lord and returned to Bethel, he and his family bathed themselves and changed their garments. After King David confessed his sin, he bathed himself, he changed his clothes, and he worshiped the Lord. And this imagery is carried into the New Testament. The promise was that the Lord would do wonders for them on that day. The same way he opened the Red Sea to deliver Israel from Egypt, he would open the Jordan River and take them into the promised land. Our God is a promise keeper, a God of miracles. But that was just the beginning of the miracles. The Lord will go with them into the land, defeat their enemies, and enable the tribes of Israel to claim their inheritance. Psalm 77:13 says, who is so great a God than our God? You are the God who does wonders. And Daniel 4:3 confirms how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. So, we have already seen the consecration of the people. Now, let's look at the confirmation of Joshua. In verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. God was reminding Joshua that even though Moses was dead, the God of Moses was still alive. Nothing had changed. Nothing had been lost. Nothing of God dies when a man or a woman of God dies. Joshua was magnified in the sight of the people the day he crossed the Jordan. And so it was with our greater than Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was baptized in that very Jordan, that God the Father said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am very well pleased." Empowered by the Spirit, the Lord Jesus' public ministry began at that point. When Moses led the nation through the Red Sea, the miracle magnified Moses in the sight of the people. They recognized that indeed he was a servant of the Lord. And he would do the same thing for Joshua when he crossed the Jordan River, to remind the people that just as he had been with Moses, he was going to be with Joshua. Both Moses and Joshua had received their authority from the Lord himself before any of these miracles happened. But the miracles gave them stature before the people. It takes both authority and stature to exercise effective leadership. W.J. Redden says that a leader's true worth may sometimes be measured by the amount of time he could remain dead in his office without anyone noticing it. So, we have seen the consecration of the people and the confirmation of Joshua. Now let's go to the encouragement of the people. The lack of encouragement is almost an epidemic. To illustrate this point, when was the last time that you encouraged someone else? I firmly believe that an individual is never more Christ-like than when he or she is full of compassion for those who are down or needy or they feel forgotten or discouraged. How tremendously essential is our commitment to encouragement. Do you know anyone today who needs encouragement? Maybe a student up at school, or a young couple up against it, or a divorcee who's trying to regain her self-acceptance, or maybe a servant of the Lord laboring in a hard and obscure ministry, or a widow who yearns for your companionship, or someone who tries something new and fails. Encouragement, this is the watchword for our time. So you have to shout it out. You have to pass it around. Verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." And verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." The seven nations of Canaan worshiped dead gods, but the people crossing the Jordan River worship the living God, and because he is the living God, he can defeat those dead idols of the heathen nations who inhabited the land at that time. In Exodus 19:5, God had told the Israelites at Sinai, "You shall be a special people before me, above all the people, for all the earth is mine." Because he is the Lord of all the earth, he can go wherever he pleases, and he can do whatever he wishes with every land and every nation. The Israelites were not to wait in the camp until the Jordan was open. But as 2 Corinthians 5 says, we ought to walk by faith. They were to break camp, pack up their belongings, form a marching line, and then step into the river before it would be open. If they had come down to the riverbank and then stopped, waiting for the waters to divide before stepping into it, they would have waited in vain. They were told, set foot in the Jordan before the waters would be cut off. We must learn to take God at His word and walk straight forward in obedience, even when we don't see a way to move forward. The reason so many times we are sidetracked by difficulties is that we expect those barriers to come down before even trying to go through them. If we would only move forward in faith, the path would be open for us. But we stand still, waiting for the obstacles to be removed. When we ought to move forward, like if there were no obstacles at all. Max Lucado, in his book, God Still Moves Stones, says, God honors radical risk-taking faith. When arcs are built, people are saved. When armies march, Jericho's tumble. When staffs are raised, seas still open. When a lunch is shared, thousands are fed. And when a hand touches a garment, whether the hand of an anemic woman in Galilee or by the prayers of a beggar in Bangladesh, Jesus stops. He stops and responds. God's help is always near. So, after seeing the consecration of the people, the confirmation of Joshua, and the encouragement of the people, let's look at the obedience of the priests. In verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap, very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. This passage speaks of commitment. Commitment is when God takes us to another level. He brings us to a higher level of relationship with Him. Here He was teaching them one of the lessons of faith. The waters were not going to part until they got exactly to the place where they needed to cross. Jim Elliot, quoted in Elizabeth Elliot's book, Gates of Splendor, said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. So the waters stood still and rose in a heap. In one verse, this miraculous deed was announced. The priest stood in the middle of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, while 2 million people passed by until the entire nation had crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. The crossing of the Red Sea pictures the believer being delivered from the bondage of sin. The crossing of the Jordan River pictures the believer claiming his inheritance in Jesus Christ. Joshua is a type of Christ, our conqueror, who leads us day by day into the inheritance that he has planned for us. So finally, after seeing the consecration of the people, the confirmation of Joshua, the encouragement of the people, and the obedience of the priest, we come to our final point, which is the stones of remembrance. And it begins with chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Faith requires that we look forward, but it also requires that we look back. Someone has said the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. If we forget what God has done, what he has worked and provided for us in the past, we might fail to trust him for the future. God told Joshua to arrange for a visible memorial to serve as an object lesson. He knows we have memory lapses, faith failures. So he often acts to remind us when we need to change and how we have been changed. I remember the sad day that the doctors told me that I had a lump in my breast. I freaked out. They were almost positive that it was cancer. But God, he opened the deep waters for me. And instead of getting a slip saying, you have cancer, they gave me a clean bill of health. I felt like I was walking on dry ground. A coincidence? I don't think so. It was God's perfect providence. I also remember when my husband and I were on the verge of losing our drugstore. We had no money to buy it back. The attorneys kept saying, declare yourselves bankrupt. We said, no, we're going to trust God. He will provide. And he did. Our God is the God that opens seas and rivers and still moves mountains. So what are you facing today? A difficult marriage? Financial difficulties? A divorce? A rebellious child? A sickness? The loss of a loved one? Do you believe that the Lord can open those waters and see you through? Can you look back and pinpoint moments in your life when God has done something unusual, something to protect you, something that too improbable to be a coincidence, something to alter your perception of God forever? We, like the Israelites, can remember those times as memory stones. Not only will they remind us that God was with us all the time, but also we can tell other people about our experiences so that they too can know that our God works miracles. God taught the children of Israel very important lessons on their journey from Egypt to Canaan, but none more important than the lessons surrounding the memorial stones. Whether or not they took this lesson to heart would determine in many aspects their destiny as a nation. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea over 40 years earlier, they had left the land of bondage. Now, as they crossed the Jordan River, they were entering into a land that promised to be a place of freedom. For them to enjoy this freedom, however, they were required to live up to some very specific conditions that were outlined by God himself. They were not to forget the commandments that he gave them on Mount Sinai, and they had to obey them. Also, we see that God doesn't reveal all of his will at the same time. But as we respond to the light we have, he gives us more light. and clears the way for us. This is the way many times God works. And this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Once they had finished the crossing of the Jordan River, that's when God gave them more specific instructions. He told Joshua to tell these 12 men to go into the middle of the Jordan where the priest still stood, pick up each one of them a stone, and take it to the other side where Israel now camped in the land of Canaan. Whatever their feelings or their anxieties, those men obeyed. Verse 6. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time of to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. The Jews were probably asking themselves, what are you doing, Joshua? Rocks in the middle of the ocean or the river? After all, who but God could see 12 stones heaped together in the riverbed? We are not told that God commanded Joshua to set up a second monument, but it is very likely that he did. At least he didn't reproach him for doing it. And as a result, one heap of stones was covered by the waters of the river. The other heap was set up in the open for all to see. Have you passed through a new experience where you have really tasted the power and the love of your Lord? It helps if you write it beside that verse in your Bible, or maybe write a word or two as a reminder in your journal or personal notebook so that you don't forget. The note will be like the heap of stones set in the river. Nobody will see it but your God and you. That's a private heap. But don't forget the other heap, which was not private. Verse 6 says, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? The children you take care of, the sick you tend, the people that you meet, they might notice something and ask you questions. Take them into your confidence. Let them know what God has done for you, not just long ago, maybe an hour or two ago, maybe yesterday, maybe a week ago. Set your heap of stones for the glory of God so that all will see that he is indeed a God of deliverances, a splendid, loving, joy-giving Lord, whom to serve is the greatest joy in the world. Even Jesus set up a stone of remembrance, but his was completely different to anyone else's. He explained the significance of his death and resurrection to his disciples at the Last Supper. Each time we partake of the bread and the cup in communion, we are reminded of the love and the faithfulness of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul reminds us of the words of Jesus. Take, eat, this is my body which will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he continues in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus is saying, don't forget, remember what I have done for you on the cross. Let's remember, let's not forget what he has done for us. He died for our sins and rose up to new life and to glory. That was the consummate manifestation of God's power. The miracle of miracles. Verse 11. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. Verse 14, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It is always a danger to remember the monument and forget its meaning. People climbing the stairs of the Washington Monument focus more on the height and the view than they do in the person and the era of the country in whose honor it was erected. The imposing size of the Lincoln Memorial. We more readily focus on the steps and on this gigantic sitting president rather than the struggle for freedom and the national unity connected to his leadership. Only in recent years, in sites like the Wall, the National Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C., and the Oklahoma City National Memorial, and the Twin Towers disaster site, that we see greater willingness to remember the people involved and the meaning rather than the monument itself. Yet, and listen to this carefully, these latter examples demonstrate people remembering within the same generation. But the rocks of remembrance were set up to indicate meaning for future generations. Obviously, the key is not in the symbol itself, but in the willingness of parents and teachers to point out the meaning of the monuments and memorials, like Joshua's 12 stones. To an unbeliever, the heap of 12 stones was just another stone pile. But for a believing Israel, it was a constant reminder that Jehovah was his or her God, working his miracles on behalf of his people. But also note that Joshua put the obligation on the Jews to fear the Lord and bear witness of him to the entire world. The God who can open a river is the God everyone should fear and honor and respect and love and obey. He's so worthy. Israel needed to tell the other nations about him and invite them to trust him. The God of Israel cares for his people. His love never fails. What a testimony for the world. However, God's own chosen people failed to remind their children of what God had done. No sooner had they settled in the land flowing with milk and honey than their memories began to fade And those 12 stones set up in Gilgal were forgotten by the majority of Israel. One of the most heartbreaking and sobering statements of all scriptures is recorded in Judges 2. At this moment, many years had passed since Israel had crossed the Jordan River and that those stones were set up. God had given them victory over victory. After years of bondage and wilderness wanderings, they finally had settled in this land that promised to be a place where they could live in peace and plenty. But something was happening to the children of Israel, something that is almost unbelievable. Listen to Judges 2, verse 8. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. How could a people who had witnessed such amazing miracles ever forget them? The fact is that they did. The parents of Israel failed to tell their children what God had done for them at the Jordan River and how he had continued to give them victory against their enemies. Consequently, their children turned away from God, did evil, and served the Baals. And Judges 2:12 continues, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they follow other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Sadly and incredibly, in just two generations, all of Israel had forsaken the God who was responsible for everything they had. But there's a very important principle here. When we fail to model and teach God's word, it only takes one generation for degeneration to take place. It may be difficult to comprehend how such a change would happen in Israel in such a short period of time. But think for a moment what has happened to America in the last 50 to 60 years. Our whole value system has changed, which has affected the family unit dramatically. When we cease to reflect God's values in our homes, it only took one generation for spiritual degeneration to take place. When we as parents fail to teach our children to love and respect God and His word, by example, by words, when we fail to communicate who He is, we are on the road to spiritual disaster. As society has changed, so has the family. And as the family has changed, it has increased the changes in society. The changes that took place in Israel are no different than the changes that are taking place in America today. If we go back to the beginning of our American culture, it is easy to detect that our society reflected a biblical value system in our marriages, in our family lives, in our business ethics, in our entertainment, in our academic institutions, and in government. Biblical precepts and principles were a part of the fabric of our society. We were a nation built upon the value system that grew out of the Hebrew Christian ethics as spelled out in the Bible. Our civil laws were forged out of the teachings of the scriptures. We as a nation have failed to teach our children who God is and what He has done. But there's hope. Listen to what God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Revival begins with you and I. We can ignite a passion for God. Let's teach our children, our grandchildren, about this amazing God we serve. Let's tell them about Jesus, our Savior, who is the Savior of the world. The tide can be reversed. You can make a difference in your home, in your community, ultimately in your nation. So, in conclusion, we have seen in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, one of God's magnificent miracles as 2 million people step out in faith, cross the Jordan River on dry ground. And in the process, we saw the consecration of the people, the confirmation of Joshua, the encouragement of the people, the obedience of the priest, and the stones of remembrance. As the families of Israel spend their first night in the promised land, their hearts must have been a little uncomfortable in anticipation and fear. But then they looked up to the 12 stones that they had brought out of the Jordan River, and they were reminded that God had done something amazing that day for them. Surely they could trust him for the days ahead. So what are you facing today? Whatever the challenge, do you believe that God can open those waters and see you through? Ask him to reveal his presence and his power to you. Can you recall one instance in which God miraculously cleared the way for you? What memory stone can you save to remind you of God's work? And whether you are a mom or not, I'm sure there are children in your community or your extended family. Choose a child and tell them that story. Who will that child be? And how will you glorify God? May this stone serve as a memorial of what God has done in each one of your lives as we share it with a child. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your amazing power and love for your children. Father, thank you that we can trust you for the days ahead because we have seen what you have done for us in the past. We have seen what you have done in giving us your son. So, Father, as we leave this room today, I pray, Lord, that you will have touched our hearts, that we would want to share with the world who you are and what you have done. And, Father, that we will always remember and never forget those memorial stones that you have given in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.